Let's pray together. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Father God, we thank you for this day that we can get together, God. We thank you for what you are doing in this church, God. We thank you for those who have stepped up and filled in spots in ministry that aren't always comfortable. God, I thank you for this body that comes each and every week to learn more about you. God, I hope that through our time together and through these messages, God, we can grow closer together, God, we can grow closer to you, that ultimately that closeness infiltrates and impacts our community for the gospel, Lord. God, that's our goal. Our goal is to worship you and to honor you and to spread the gospel. I pray we do this in your name. Amen. All right. Well, good morning, Harvest. Let me grab all my stuff here. How are you guys this morning? Yeah. So, as Roger pointed out, we're kind of replacement Sunday this morning. And that's okay. We'll get on fine. But since we're doing replacements, I'm not going to continue Nate's sermon series. We're going to go ahead and for the next 3 weeks, I'll preach this week, and then Jared's going to preach next week and then the week after. And these will be kind of more one-offs. I think yours are more back-to-back. What I'm preaching on this morning is more of an extension of the last time I preached. Does anybody remember what I preached on last time I preached? Anyone at all? Forgiveness. Right. Okay. So we made some impact. It's okay. We'll take the dents where we can find them. But yeah, last time I was here, last time I preached on forgiveness. And this week, man, I wish this would open. This week what we're going to deal with is pretty much the next step of that. If you guys would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Colossians 1. And out of Colossians 1, I'd like you to flip over to, I'm going to move this down. Is that better? Hopefully. Okay, and out of Colossians 1, I want to start at verse 19, and I'll start reading there. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Now, as we deal with kind of broader ideas, right? Let's start with the broadest idea possible, and that is this. What is God's chief end, and what is man's chief end? You know, as we start building these sermons, as we start building these ideas, it's always good to start there, right? And say, what ultimately is the goal of man? Well, the Westminster Catechism, I think, lays it out the best and the easiest. In the Westminster Catechism, point one says this: the chief end of man is to love God and to glorify him forever. I think that's a pretty easy way to go. See, the chief end of man is not to do all these small things, but it's all these small things need to add up to glorifying God. That's where we need to land in life. You say, well, why do you start there? Well, I start there because of this. We can't do that. Why? The reason we can't do that is because we're sinful. See, there's a gap between man and God. We start at a spot where we cannot glorify God because of our sin. Our sin creates a barrier between us. So what needs to happen here? Well, what needs to happen is exactly what these verses are talking about, and that is a reconciliation. So for your intro, if you're keeping notes, we're not going to have them on the overhead, but on your intro, if you would write this, just God's goal is to bring us into a place where we can worship him. I'll say that again. God's goal here is to bring us into a place that we can worship him. And that's what we're going to deal with today. Under Roman number 1, write this. The reason for forgiveness was reconciliation. So as I said before, we talked about forgiveness. And if you had those notes, you remember, there's a lot we unpacked in that about what forgiveness took. And we're going to deal with some of that as it pertains to us today, and hopefully kind of in a shorthand way. But we need to understand that the goal of God's forgiveness, the reason for that forgiveness, didn't just end right there. It wasn't just absolve you and let it go, because that doesn't bring us back into fellowship with him. The goal of God's forgiveness was reconciliation. Again, God wants to bring us into a place where we can worship him. So you say to yourself, what is reconciliation? Well, the Greek word reconciliation here means restoring of relationships. The word reconcile here literally translates to bring back into a former state of harmony. You can write that kind of on the lines below. I'll say that again. The word reconcile here literally means to bring back into a former state of harmony. See, before the fall, man could glorify God. Man was made to glorify God. But the fall broke that, pulls us apart, and then requires this forgiveness to bring us back to that state. We have to be brought back into a state of harmony in order to do that. But the question is, how do we get there? How do we get back into this state of harmony? And that's what we're going to deal with through the rest of this message. So we start there. We start at 19. I think it's important, and I included 19 kind of in this process, because I think it's important to understand that who we're dealing with here. In verse 19, it says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." This is talking about Christ. And so we need to understand there's only two players in the game right now, that there's Jesus, who is God, and there's us. You know, sometimes this is somewhat semantic, but I think it's important to understand. Sometimes we think like, well, there's Jesus, and he did some stuff, and then there's God, and he's kind of doing stuff, and then we kind of interact with both of them separately. We don't. That's not how this works. Paul, before he gets into this idea of reconciliation, is saying that what Jesus did is what God did, and what God did is what Jesus did. So as he talks about bringing us back into fellowship, even though he says back into fellowship with God, he's saying back into fellowship with Christ. And when he says, this is what Jesus did to bring us back into fellowship, he's saying, God did that. See, they worked as one actor. I think it's, and Paul points that out. I think we need to remember that just as we move through the rest of this. So we get into verse 20, and verse 20 says this, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether in heaven or earth, making peace by his blood on the cross. Again, we've already said that reconcile, the word reconcile here means to bring back into a former state of being. But then we ask the question, how do we get there? And right here, Paul lays it out. He says, by making peace by his blood on the cross. So as I do this study, and I bring this up, and I start thinking about this idea of forgiveness and how forgiveness gets us here, that word, the cross, starts ringing some bells for me. And it should for you too. What was the purpose of the cross? What did we deal with? And we talked a lot about the cross when we talked about forgiveness. See, the cross was the means to forgiveness. The cross is how things were paid for. In Colossians 3, and that's what we dealt with before, I want to go back to this real quick. So if you would flip over Colossians 3. In verse 13 it says, bearing with one another, and if one has complained against the other, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. See, again, I think of this idea of the cross, and I said to myself, well, how did we get forgiven? How did Jesus choose to forgive us? And that instantly links me back to this idea in Colossians 3, we're to forgive as Christ forgave us. Well, how did he forgive us? He forgave us through the cross. And here we are in chapter 1, and we see the cross come up again as it ties to reconciliation. This is one of the ways that we tie reconciliation with forgiveness. See, the cross is important because it allows him to look over our sin. We're going to talk a little bit later about justice and how justice rolls into this whole thing. And we have to understand that God is just. And so he couldn't just absolve us of everything. See, and even if he did, we're still mired in sin, and we still can't have fellowship with him. See, that sin had to be forgiven. And it had to be paid for, and it had to be a just way to do it in order to bring us back into fellowship with him. So what we have before us here in Colossians 1, as we've gotten so far, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, God's goal here is to, again, bring this back to him. And how does he do it? He does it through his blood on the cross. And that's it. That's the sermon. Right? That's the whole deal. It's that simple. Jesus died, and why did he die? He died to bring us back to him. There's the gospel. Plain and simple. We can play the last song, and we can all go home. You wish. I'm going to be short, I promise. I'm not that short. And here's why. I want to deal with two things. One, we need to understand that if we're to forgive as God forgave us, and that God's purpose of forgiveness was reconciliation, our purpose of forgiveness should be reconciliation as well with each other. And we need to unpack that a little bit. See, this to me answers some of the questions. Well, what happens? Do I just keep forgiving these people and let them step on me all the time? Do I just be a doormat to everybody? How does that work? Well, what if I keep forgiving them and they just keep hurting me over and over and over again? I would say, well, what's happening here is you're maybe, A, not forgiving them, but you're not reconciling with them. And they're not reconciling with you. You're not being brought into a state of harmony with those people. See, again, the goal of forgiveness between us should be reconciliation. We should be seeking relationships with these people regardless of the past. That's where forgiveness takes us. As I wrote this message, it came together pretty quick. And the reason is not because I'm great at this. I'm not good at this reconciliation stuff. I'm horrible at it. I'm bad at it. Someone in this room who may know me the best is Todd, and he just smirked a little bit because he kind of knows, like, you crossed me. That may just be it. We may just be done. I'm bad at this. So I know what I need to hear. If you are bad at this as well, I know what you need to hear, because I'm wrestling with this. I'm wrestling with this exact same thing. I'm struggling with it too. And so as I look at reconciliation, two obstacles pop up in my head all the time. And this passage, the rest of this passage, deals with those two obstacles. The first one is this, and this is your Roman numeral 2. We must set aside what we perceive to be justice in favor of reconciliation. This happened to me today, no joke. On my way here, I'm driving down 70, and I'm in the right-hand lane. I'm going 72, 73. And this car starts kind of to pass me. And he's going a bit faster than me. And we see up ahead, there's a cop, and he starts slowing down. But he's still going a little faster than me, but not too much. So he's probably going 74, 75. But he was going close to 80 before he saw the cop. And that cop pulls out, and he ducks behind me. The cop ducks behind him and pulls him over. And I kind of had this illustration. I literally had this sort of illustration already in my notes. How many times do you Have you ever been that person? What about the guy who's going 100 and he blows by you and you're like, man, I hope I see him up here pulled over. Who's had that moment in your life? Right? Because it's just, this guy's breaking the rules. He's breaking the rules. We want him to get caught. We do the same thing with stories. We never want the villain to win in stories. We always want the hero to win. Something in us calls out for justice. But, and we're going to get into this more as we go here, but we need to set aside what we perceive to be justice in order for reconciliation to happen. Look at verse 21. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled. I want to stop right there. There's a comma that holds us up. There is not in the ESV, but the NASB, New American Standard, has a comma right there that holds us up. And I think that it is important to hold that phrase up right there. And you who were once alienated and hostile in your minds on evil deeds, he has now reconciled. Let's talk about justice for a second. When God reaches out to us, when God reaches out with the cross, when he reaches out today and pulls us back in, do we deserve that? We were alienated. And why were we alienated? We were alienated because we were hostile in mind. Literally, we had made ourselves enemies with God, and we were doing evil deeds. We were actively fighting him. And yet the cross, his blood, through forgiveness, he reaches out to bring us back. He reconciles us with him, even though we are actively fighting him. I think this should be a big red flag for us, that even in this, it would be just to let us go. The right thing to do is to let us go. You've had this, right? Like, you've had someone who's wronged you or someone you've been in a fight with, an argument with, a family member, and you go back and forth and you say, well, they started it. They drew first blood, and I have every right, I'm just, to just dissolve this relationship. It's the right thing to do. Maybe it is. But just as God forgave and reconciles us, we need to look and forgive and to reconcile the same way. You may ask yourself, well, as Christians, aren't we called to love justice? Yeah, we are. Aren't we called to do what's right, to love what's right, to abhor evil? Yeah, we are. And I wrestled with that when I was dealing with this, okay? So how do I love justice and still set justice aside? And as I started going through this, I started realizing that all those calls to love justice, all those calls to abhor evil, were not calls for me to love justice in somebody else. They were not calls for me to abhor evil done to me. They were calls for me to love justice in my own life, to live justly, and to abhor evil that I would do. So are there passages out there then that deal with justice in a third party? And there is. If you turn over in your Bibles, turn to Luke 6:37. By the way, if you are taking notes on your lines, I'd love you to write this that we just dealt with. When the process starts, it was us that wronged God. And on the next line, yet he reconciled us. Now, what we're about to get into, I'd like you to write this. Justice belongs to God. Again, if you would flip over to Luke chapter 6. And I'm going to look at 37, and then we're going to spread this out. So 37 says this. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you, good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, and will be put in your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. I want to put this in a broader context. If you would, flip clear back to 27. I'm going to just read straight through this passage. When we go through it, I don't want you to try to pull out individual things here. But just listen to the whole thing as a narrative and say, like, what kind of picture is this painting? What's the call here with our interpersonal interactions with each other? But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those to whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend. Expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. And this is where we just were. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you use will be measured back to you. I don't want to parse this entire thing. I don't want to go through and break this down, because I think this is, as just a general instruction, is fairly clear. Jesus is asking us to let justice go. He says even the sinners can be just. The sinners can lend to someone if they expect to get back. The sinners can love someone who loves them. The call here is to not seek equity. He says even the sinners look for equity. The call here is to do these things when it will not be returned. Or specifically for what we're dealing with, is to do these things when they have not been returned, when that relationship's already broken. See, that's the problem, right? We say, well, they wronged me. That's fine. You can wrong them back, but you're just breaking that relationship. What you perceive to be justice is going to stand in the way of restoring a relationship with someone. So what do we do about this? If you would, again, flip over to Romans 12. We're going to be in verse 19. And in verse 19, Paul writes this, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Who's heard that verse before? Right? So it's a pretty simple thing to comprehend. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I love how we say that sometimes, but we leave out the first half of that. The command to not avenge ourselves. See, but in this hides the justice we're looking for. See, the word vengeance here, the word do not avenge yourself and the word vengeance both have the same meaning here in the Greek. And the meaning is this: to vindicate one's right, to do justice, to protect, defend one person from another. I'm going to read the last half of that because, man, isn't that perfect here? To vindicate one's right, to one do one justice, to protect, defend one person from another. See, God's not claiming vengeance for us. He's not claiming vengeance as we think about it, like revenge, like I'm mad, so I want my pound of flesh. What vengeance here means is justice on behalf of a person to protect them from someone else. When God says vengeance is mine, says the Lord, he's not saying, hey, I'm going to get them back. He said, you can leave this to me. I will protect you on your behalf. I will do the justice that is owed to you. So we take these two things in context, and we start looking at this, and it starts coming pretty quick, that justice is God's, not ours. Forget vengeance. Justice is God's, not ours. And he does that justice on our behalf, so you don't have to seek it. And what's the problem with seeking justice? Has anyone here ever read T.H. White's Once and Future King? Who's seen Disney's Sword in the Stone? Hands? Okay, Disney's Sword in the Stone is the first third of T.H. White's Once and Future King. See, Once and Future King was based on La Mort d'Arthur, which is a French novel, and the idea of La Mort d'Arthur is it's the Arthurian legend that we mostly know, and it pits Arthur against Mordred as the main foil. T.H. White does something a little bit different. While in the end, he does pit him against Mordred, for most of the book, Arthur is pitted against Lancelot. And not as if he and Lancelot are enemies, because they're not. In fact, Lancelot spends most of the book trying to emulate who Arthur is. But it sets their characters apart. And as you read that book, the one thing that always pops out to me is there's a part in the book where Lancelot understands that he is the best warrior in the world. In single combat, he can defeat anyone, even Arthur. But he never rides into the heat of the battle. And not because he's scared. See, Lancelot sees Arthur in the heat of the battle, and Arthur can lay about him with abandon. See, Arthur's character is so good that he chooses the right enemies. He chooses the right battles. He knows when to let men live. He knows when a man has to die. Lancelot understands something about himself, that if he rolled into that battle, he would kill everyone. Friends, enemies, horses, he would lay waste to all of it. And that's the problem with justice. That's the problem with us in justice. We're Lancelot. See, it's really easy to say, if someone steals money from you, they break into your car and they steal money from you, it is super easy in that situation to say, I was wronged by that person. It is just to get the money back. What if you loan them money and they just haven't repaid you yet? And they might not. But you ask for the money and they're like, I don't have it. Yeah, you're probably just. What if they sold you something? And the agreement was, I'm going to sell you this car, and you pay me this amount of money, and you do, but the car breaks a week after. And they knew that it was going to. A little bit gray area. What if they didn't know, and they really thought? See, you see what happens here? We start going down this line, and if you're the wrong party, you're going to say, I'm on the right side. No one's ever going to stand and say, I'm the one who's wrong and they're right. At least not often. The problem with us trying to mete out justice is we're Lancelot. We're not going to pick the right battles. Once we start down the road of trying to decide what is just and what is not, we're going to get to a point where we say we're always right. How many of you right now are in a bad situation with someone in your life? Where even though you say, I can't forgive them because they did something wrong to me. Where your perception of justice is keeping you from that relationship? If you're not there now, how many have been there? How many are going to be there? Where your perception that I was wronged, whether you actually were or not, is keeping you from reconciling with someone who you should. That is why we are not trusted with justice. The call here is not to say you should reconcile only with people who definitively did not wrong you, but which is at least a 50-50 split. That's not the call in any of this. The call is to reach out, to forgive, to get yourself back in line with someone no matter what they did or no matter what you did. The call here is to get back together, is to restore the former relationship. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He doesn't say it's mine, except in situations where you were definitely wronged. He says it's mine. And it's not just vengeance. We have to remember that vengeance means justice on your behalf. That's God's. Your job is not to figure out whether you were actually wronged or not. Your job is simply to reach out to that person and say, let's restore this relationship. That's one of my main stumbling blocks. It was an easy one to come up with. It holds me back from relationships. It holds me back so many times with people who I should have a relationship with because I say they did me wrong. And I know they did me wrong. Number three, our selfish demand for restitution stands in the way of reconciliation. Let's take the judgment call out of it. You know, so many times we stand here and we say, you know what, whether I was done wrong or not, I'm still on the short end of the stick here. The car that breaks down, the money that was stolen. Again, it could be a gray area as to whether they really wronged me. Who's out the money? You are. Your car's broken. Your money's gone. And so you say, I don't care. No value judgments. I'm not going to say who's wrong or right, but you need to make this right. You need to give me my money back before we go forward with this. See, our selfish demand for restitution stands in the way of reconciliation many times. We see this in society, right? So many times that groups that fight each other in larger platforms, whether it's politically or socioeconomically or even religiously, these groups that battle each other, they want their pound of flesh before they make it right. They say, yeah, everything will be good as long as you give me back what you took, or as long as you apologize, or restore me back to where, or tell these people everything you said was a lie. Whatever the case may be, there's a demand out there for restitution. And guess what? Those groups are never getting together. So long as they stand there and say, I want my pound of flesh, I want what's owed to me before I forgive you, it's never going to happen. Underneath Roman numeral 3, write this. Reconciliation means taking the debt. We dealt with this with forgiveness as well. Verse 22. He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Why was death important in this situation to reconcile us to God? Why was death important for forgiveness? And here's why. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Why is the wages of sin is death? Well, what is sin? Sin is doing things apart from the nature of God. It is separation from God in essence. Or in character, I'm sorry. Sin is separation from God in character. We are doing something that's not like God would do it. Well, that leads to death, because death is the exact same thing. Death is simply separation from God in essence. So if your sin forces you away from God because you are separating yourself from him in character, then you've separated yourself from him in essence as well. And you're dead. You're dead in your sins. The Bible says this over and over and over again. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. If you were already dead, the only way to bring you back is to pay with a life. And that's what we see happening here in verse 22. He's reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death. Debt was owed. God said, to make this right, we have to have restitution. And then he paid it. We talked about this with forgiveness. We talked about a mortgage broker. It's so easy to look at the cross and say, well, Jesus did this thing, and then he forgave us. And then he reconciled us now. We have to remember this. If you have a mortgage on a house, the bank gave you, let's call it $100,000. And then they came to you a week later and said, we're going to forgive the debt. You can keep the house. We're just not going to make your payments anymore. Did that $100,000 to buy your house never exist? No, the seller still got it. The person who sold you the house is still holding the $100,000. And you're still holding a house worth $100,000. Who's out the money? The bank is. Bank's not going to do that. But they're out the money. To forgive the debt means they had to pay it. That the debt still exists. The money's still gone, and our sin does the same thing. We can't just say, like, the sin, like, Jesus died and then sin never existed. We still caused the debt. And it still had to be paid, and he still really, really died. Again, we seek restitution for small things. But what we see here is an infinite God giving his life for his enemies. Why? To bring them back. Let that sink in for a minute. An eternal God gave his life for his enemies. And we're talking about, you called me a name? You didn't invite me to this thing or that thing? You cheated me out of $20? What are we talking about here? We hold on to these broken relationships for these small prices, for these tiny prices, and yet an infinite God thought the reconciliation with us was important enough to die for it. You're not going to get repayment. If you're sitting here this morning and you're carrying on a feud with someone because they're not going to give you whatever they took back, whether that be your dignity, whether that be a harsh word they said to you, slighting you somewhere, not inviting you to something, taking money from you, if you're sitting here holding out hope that person's going to give that thing back to you and then everything's going to be fine, you're kidding yourself. If that restitution is what's standing, is a prerequisite for forgiveness and reconciliation, it's never going to happen. When I was talking about this sermon, I was talking to Nate about it, and we talked about a part of our history together, and you know, as elders and as friends, we interact a lot. And there's times that we don't see eye to eye. And a lot of times on the elder board, for the sake of moving the church forward and things like that, you sometimes just let those things go. And sometimes those things are tough to let go. And Nate and I were talking a while ago. And And his relationship and my relationship was strained. I don't know that anyone outside of the two of us would have ever known it, but it was. It wasn't strained in the sense that we hated each other or anything like that, but we weren't talking as much as we used to. We weren't as close. We weren't sharing as much. We weren't collaborating as much as part of the church. And as I was getting this message ready, he's like, you should talk about that. Because what happened is one time, he and I sat in his office, and we bare our grievances. We said, here's everything that I've got against you, and vice versa. And we bared those things out, and we burned them right there. Only by the grace of God, not because he and I are so great, but because God put us in a position to understand that to move our relationship forward, our friendship forward, to move the church forward, we had to bury them. There was no restitution for those things. We were never getting those things back. I was never going to make my wrongs to him right, and he was never going to make his wrongs to me right. And because in many cases, we just couldn't. Those things were gone. They were done. And we weren't even going to apologize for them because they were empty apologies anyway. Because in some situations, again, back to justice, we weren't even sure who was right anymore. So why apologize for something if you were in the right? So what we said is, from this moment forward, we're burying all of that. We're burning it up. It's gone. Why? We're doing it to move forward, to reconcile, to restore a relationship that we had. Friends, you have to. You have to. To roll through this really quickly again, the point of forgiveness is reconciliation. Reconciliation brings us back to God. It's his goal of the cross to do so that we can worship him. But he tells us to forgive as he forgave us, which means we need to reconcile with each other as well. But two things are going to stand in your way and definitely stand in mine that I wrestle with. And one is my perceived need for justice. That I say I was wronged and you did it and it's unjust, it's unfair. It's evil if I let you continue in it, but it's not my job to say that. And the second thing that stands in my way is to say, I don't know who was right or wrong, but you owe me something because I'm the one who was hurt. And as we hold on to that, we're going to get in our own way as well. You can't let restitution stand in the way of reconciliation. So I want to talk about this a little bit. There's a military strategy that's used, not often, but sometimes, and some of the most effective people who have used it have been the Russians. And one of the most effective times they used it was in the Napoleonic Wars. And what this is called, it's called scorched earth. So when Napoleon was invading Russia, the Russian army knew they couldn't beat him in open battle, not even sort of. And actually, Napoleon was hoping to defeat them and pull them into the empire so he could then use their troops and attack back out of Russia. But they knew they couldn't. How many people have looked at a map ever in your life? Ever look at Russia? It's big, and it's way up here, and it gets super cold and nasty in the winters, but it's monstrous. And so what did the Russian army do? As Napoleon got closer, they burned everything. Cities, farms, fields, houses, and they retreated west away from him. And as he got closer again, they didn't engage. They burned everything, and they ran, and they burned, and they ran, and they burned, and they ran till winter hit. Now Napoleon is deep inside Russia with no supply lines, hoping to live off the land he conquered. But the land he conquered is burnt ground. And his troops start dying. The Siberia itself starts killing off Napoleon's army. And Russia still has food stores because they've been retreating west into good land all the time. Let me tell you this. If you've got a feud with someone, if someone hurts you, and you really want to stick it to them, scorched earth is a great way to go. What you do is you burn up everything between you and them. If you have a similar friend, you tell them it's him or me. If you have ties with them through their church, you leave that church. If you have ties with them at your job, you leave that job. You move if you have to. You burn everything between you and that person. Guess what? You're going to hurt them. I promise. It's going to be fantastic. You're going to injure that person. You're going to get back at them because they hurt you. But here's the problem. Look around the room. Just look at each other. There may be people in this room that you have grief with. There's someone in your life that you have grief with. I want you to think about that person for a second. You are not at war with these people. See, scorched earth works great in warfare. But then what you're left with is burnt ground. You are not at war with these people. There is no winning. You both lose. You let your justice stand in the way. You let restitution stand in your way. But if you can give those things up, if you can pay that small price of your pride, you're not left with the scorched earth. You're not left with the scorched ground to come back to. You're left with fertile lands because you never had to fight the battle to begin with. You are not at war with them. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this morning, for these folks who have come out. God, we thank you for your word. God, your word that speaks wisdom to us in our weak spots, in points and times that this is not where we would land on our own. God, even in my own life, I pray that, God, I take this to heart, that I let go of old hurts, that I stop trying to mete out justice on my own. God, I pray that you work in all of us to love each other and, God, to actively go to those people that we have contentious relationships with. God, give us the strength and the courage as your body to restore those relationships. God, we thank you for the cross. I pray if there's someone here who has not accepted you as their Savior, that they look at this and understand that there's a way back, that there's a way to come before you. There's a way back into fellowship with you. God, I pray that we're a church that seeks after these relationships. We pray all this in your name. Amen.